The book of Colossians, it's in the New Testament. It's one of the Apostle Paul's prison epistles, along with Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon. And like much of Paul's ministry, the focus of Colossians is centered on Jesus. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus rules over all creation. Jesus is the creator of all things, and all things were created for him. Jesus is the one who holds all things together. Jesus is the one who is the head of the church. Jesus is the one who reconciles us, making peace by the blood of the cross. Jesus is the one who the fullness of deity dwells bodily. Jesus is the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus is the one who's greater than worldly wisdom, greater than legalism, greater than false religion. Jesus is the central focus of life. Therefore, he should be the central focus of our lives. We are to live for Jesus by putting to death the sin that exists in our hearts and sin we commit against one another. Furthermore, we're to put on Christ's likeness, which produces love and peace in our relationships. When Jesus is the central focus of our lives, it should shape the way we live in our homes and the way we conduct ourselves in the workplace. And further, what we'll see this morning is that when Jesus is our central focus, we will also grow in prayer and we will grow in evangelism. Before we dive into the text, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that within your grace, you have revealed yourself to us through your word that we could know you, worship you, and live for you. Ask that as the word is proclaimed this morning that you would be glorified, that you would build up your church, and that you would advance your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. As Christians, we know where to pray. We know where to evangelize. We know where to talk to God. We know where to talk to non-Christians about God. However, knowing what God says and doing what God says is not the same thing. In the church today, when it comes to prayer and evangelism, we may know we are to pray, we may know we are to evangelize, but are we doing it? And more than just doing it, are we growing in prayer? And are we growing in evangelism? I have two exhortations for us this morning, both straightforward. Here's the first. We must grow in prayer. We must grow in prayer. Look at verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So Paul's addressing here the whole church, not just people whom we might consider prayer warriors. Paul's addressing the whole church, and so this means all of us are responsible to grow in prayer. Now, how do we understand prayer? Well, in the simplest of terms, we could say prayer is talking to God, but what does that look like? Well, prayer can be audible or silent. It can be public or private. It can be formal or informal. When we pray by faith to God our Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. In prayer, we confess sin to God, as we did this morning. We give thanks to God. We praise God. We cry out to God. We petition God. We seek wisdom from God. We make our requests known to God. We are to pray with humble and thankful hearts. We are to pray with an alert mind by being intentional to pray and by being aware of the spiritual dangers around us. As we understand what prayer is, we're to have an ongoing practice of prayer. As it says here in verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer. Keep going in prayer. Don't quit in prayer. Now, about a decade ago, I ran in a 30-kilometer run, 30K around the bay, it's called. I don't think I'll do that to myself again. I know your pastor's quite the runner. I've seen some of his marathon numbers, lightning speed. I'll stick to the 5-kilometer distances and under if I can help it. But one thing I learned with long-distance running is that even though some of it's physical, a lot of it's mental. Everyone gets to the point in a run when their body starts to hurt. And when this happens, a person's commitment is put to the test. Will they quit? Or will they keep going? What often compels someone to keep going is a conviction that drives the commitment. So even though the body hurts, they see the bigger picture and they stay the course. For us as Christians, Jesus being our central focus is the conviction that compels us to keep going in prayer. Because life is busy. Life is filled with trials. And the world around us is constantly trying to derail us from Jesus being our central focus. But when we're compelled by the conviction that Jesus is the central focus, it doesn't minimize the real ups and the real downs we experience. But through the ups and through the downs, we see the bigger picture and we stay the course. Now, to stay the course in prayer isn't easy, especially if we try to run solo. This is why we need each other. We need each other. We need others to pray for us, and others need us to pray for them. Look at the first two lines of verse 3. At the same time, pray also for us. So Paul here is asking the Colossians to pray for him. He's not this Lone Ranger missionary. He's connected to the church, the community of the church. Now, some may think, you know, the Apostle Paul, of all people, might be able to get away with not needing prayer. Yet that's not what we see. Paul doesn't have an attitude of someone who thinks he's dominant or superior. Paul has an attitude of humility. So within his humility, Paul asks for prayer. And this is so important for us, because no matter who you are or what your role is within the church, none of us are ever too big or too important to need prayer. As you live in church community together, growing in prayer involves recognizing your need for others to pray for you and for you to take initiative to pray for others. We need to be praying for each other, and our prayers should seek the will of God. Look at the rest of verse 3. So that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. So Paul is specifically desiring prayer for opportunities to share the gospel, the very thing that landed him in prison in the first place. Notice, though, Paul doesn't center the focus on the injustice and hypocrisy of those imprisoning him. Paul doesn't center the focus on his own safety or comfort. Paul centers the focus on Jesus and on the advancement of God's will through the proclamation of the gospel. As we pray, what do our prayers focus on? Is it, you know, God, just bless my plans. Bless what I want to do. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Or are the prayers we make more focused on Jesus at the center? God's will and the advancement of the gospel. All of us have a responsibility to grow in prayer. We are to understand what prayer is, maintain an ongoing practice of prayer, pray for each other, and seek the will of God in our prayers. And let's be honest, maybe for some in here, if you're honest, it's been a long time since you prayed. Please listen close. We're not talking this morning about having been perfect in prayer. We're talking about growing in prayer. So wherever you're at, what is the next step you need to take to grow in prayer? Maybe it's starting your day for a minute or two, thanking God for who He is and all that He's provided for you. Maybe it's getting more connected here relationally with people at the church so you can build relationships where people know you and you know them and you can pray for one another. Maybe it's being more intentional about what you actually pray for by asking God to focus your prayers on His will rather than your own. Wherever each of us is at, Jesus needs to be our central focus. And as Jesus is our central focus, we will grow in prayer. Not only must we grow in prayer, here's our second exhortation. We must grow in evangelism. If prayer is talking to God, then evangelism is talking to non-Christians about God. All Christians are called to make disciples, which means all Christians are called to grow in evangelism. Don't believe the lie that evangelism is just not your thing. You may not be as gifted as others at evangelism, but if you know the gospel and if you believe the gospel, then you have the power of God for salvation to share with someone else. So how then do we grow in evangelism? What does this look like? Well, within evangelism, we are to share the gospel with clarity. Look at verse 3 again and with together verse 4. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Paul wanted to preach what God wanted him to say, and he wanted to be clear about it. You know, as a young kid, one of my first jobs was delivering newspapers. Now everything's digital and online. I kind of live in that in-between generation. So you get a stack of newspapers with a bunch of bags, and I had to roll up the newspapers, put them in the bags, load them in the newspaper carrier. And I knew which houses to deliver to because I had the piece of paper listing the addresses. It was a fun job in the warm weather, of course, but not so much fun in the Canadian winter. I can still picture times when I tried to throw the newspaper and it would land in a snowbank or on someone's roof. It wasn't always pretty. When delivering newspapers, the job is simple. Deliver the paper to the right house. Don't miss the house. Don't throw it in a snowbank. Don't mess with the content of the newspaper. Just deliver the paper to where you've been assigned. As Christians, our job is to deliver the gospel of Jesus to where it needs to go. The gospel being that God is holy and righteous, that we are sinful and desperate in need of a Savior, that Jesus, the God-man, is that Savior because of his perfect life, substitutionary death, and victorious resurrection. And all who trust in Jesus will be saved. We are to deliver this gospel to anyone and everyone. Our assignment is universal. There is not a single person exempt from needing the gospel. Our job is to deliver the gospel and to do so clearly. What are Canadians known for? Well, I saw it coming in here at Tim Hortons. That's one of the things. Saying A, and we're such nice people, right? Our niceness. In a culture shaped by niceness, offending someone is treated like the worst possible thing. How dare you not be nice? In this mindset, there is nothing worse than someone feeling offended. So as Christians, if we absorb this cultural value and we mix it with evangelism, it can easily lead to a loss of clarity when sharing the gospel. For example, simply telling somebody God loves you is not necessarily clear. What does that mean? Are we saying God loves me even more than I love myself? Well, I can't blame him. I love me too. The issue with simply saying God loves you is that it can be unclear because it blends a cultural commitment to niceness with an attempt to clearly communicate the gospel. It can also unintentionally minimize the depths of God's love by failing to explain the seriousness of sin. It is only when we understand how dead in sin and lost we are apart from God that his love and mercy in Jesus Christ becomes that much clearer and magnified. Since Jesus is our central focus, we do not want to be unclear about who he is and what he has done and how people are to respond to him. So share the gospel. Be clear. Don't dilute the message. Simply deliver it. Within evangelism, we are to be opportunistic. Look at verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. All of us have a limited amount of time, and within the time we do have, we are to live for God. We are not to live like the world. There should be a clear distinction between how we live and how the world lives. This distinction is not a cult-like isolation from the world. Rather, it is a call to live with a Christian worldview within the world. As we do so, we demonstrate godly character and exercise godly wisdom. And a part of that wisdom is recognizing and taking advantage of opportunities to share the gospel. I used to work at Value Village and Talese, both thrift stores. It's interesting because there was a time where it was like, you go thrifting, there's like this condescension. Now it's like, you go thrifting, and it's like, you're a smart person, saving money, frugal. So worked at these stores, and every couple of months, we would have a sale day where everything in the store was 50% off. And as I would show up to work, there would be all these people waiting outside to get into the store. I didn't even want to be there, and I was getting paid to be there. They were wanting to be there early to spend their money. But anyways, people would line up outside the store to take advantage of an opportunity to get a deal. As people, we will rearrange our schedules. We will wake up early. We will even stand outside in the Canadian cold just to take advantage of an opportunity to save money on something that is temporary. As Christians, how much more should we take advantage of opportunities to share the gospel? How much more should we be willing to rearrange our lives, get up early, or even go out in the cold of Canada to share something that is of eternal value? Where there are people, there is opportunity. Take a moment and consider how God has uniquely created you, the circumstances He has placed you specifically in, and the relationships He has given you. What opportunities do you have to share the gospel? In your workplace, maybe there's somebody who uses Jesus' name as a swear word. That could be opportunity. Because you say, well, since you mentioned Jesus, let me tell you about who He really is. Share the gospel. I once had a telemarketer who kept calling me, and eventually it clicked. Why don't I ask him where he'll spend eternity? And so I did. And then he was like, huh? Hung up the phone, never heard from that telemarketer again. But it was still an opportunity. It was an opportunity. Maybe for you it's going into downtown areas or neighborhoods, handing out gospel tracts. Maybe it's ongoing conversations with friends, neighbor, or family. The point is simple. Be alert to the opportunities around you. Even though we all fall short, we got to be intentional, though. We have to be intentional about recognizing and using the opportunities God has placed before us to share the gospel. Within evangelism, we are to be winsome. Look at verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So our words matter. Our words should be, they should possess a gracious, wise, and thoughtful flavor. Now, some have said over the years, you know, you preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words, but There's some truth to that statement. Our character and actions should reflect a Christian life. However, words are absolutely necessary for sharing the gospel because the central focus of the gospel is not us, it's Jesus. We are proclaiming what Jesus has done and how people are to respond to Him. And spiritually dead people are not going to simply see Jesus without us mentioning Jesus. Words are necessary. And at the same time, how we communicate those words matter. So I once heard a story about a church that was looking for a pastor. And so they asked their denomination to help them find a pastor. And they were very specific. They said, help us find a hellfire and brimstone kind of preacher. And so they found one. But within 6 months, the guy was gone. Then the church asked again, help us find another hellfire and brimstone preacher. So they found one. 6 months later, same thing, the guy's gone. Third time's a charm. So the church asks a third time, help us find a hellfire and brimstone preacher. And this time, the preacher was there for more than 6 months, more than a year, more than 10 years, more than 20 years, more than 30 years. And eventually someone asked, what made the third preacher different from the first two? They're all three of them were hellfire and brimstone preachers, so what was the difference between the third and the first and the second? The church responded, well, the third preacher preached hellfire and brimstone too, but only he preached as if he didn't want us to go there. So yes, we are to communicate the gospel clearly. Yes, we are to be opportunistic, but we are also to do so in a winsome way. Whether inside or outside the church walls, we are meeting people where they are and sharing the gospel as clearly and compellingly as possible. So we're not in this attitude of, I'm right, let's fight. Nor are we sugarcoating or watering down the gospel just to make evangelism more comfortable for ourselves. Instead, we want people to know the true gospel and to truly believe it. We genuinely want people to turn from sin and turn to Jesus Christ. Turn to Jesus as your central focus for your life. So to be winsome, we make real efforts to meet people where they are. It's intentional, relational work. And practically, this may look different. It will look different for different situations. For example, I didn't grow up in the church, and a lot of my friends didn't either. Many young people today have little to no church background, which means there's less biblical knowledge among younger generations. Some know almost nothing about the Bible or Jesus. So we cannot assume people understand truths that may seem obvious within our Christian circles. In our desire to be winsome, we must avoid overly assuming. Some people have been deeply hurt by a church. They don't call themselves a Christian anymore. Their view of Scripture has been shaped by spiritual abuse, and they have little desire to attend a church service like this. Yet we can show such a person genuine Christian friendship that contrasts the hypocrisy that wounded them. And within that relationship, we can share the redemptive hope of the gospel. In our desire to be winsome, we must be caring. There are people like Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Muslims, whose beliefs deny biblical Christianity. Years ago, I befriended a Jehovah's Witness named Richard. And over the years, we exchanged messages, we met together a number of times, and we had a lot of conversation. I was able to share the gospel with Richard. Now, Richard would never, because of his beliefs as a Jehovah's Witness, casually walk into a Bible-believing church. So the only way to share the gospel with someone like Richard is to go to him. In our desire to be winsome, we must go to people like Richard. Whether it be the unchurched, the de-churched, the false churched, or anywhere in between, no two people are exactly alike. There's no cookie-cutter approach to evangelism. So we need to engage people as unique individuals in a winsome way. All people have a sin problem, and only the gospel is the solution. All of us have a responsibility to grow in evangelism. To grow in evangelism, we are to communicate the gospel clearly, be opportunistic, and be winsome. Now, the typical preacher's question maybe to ask you at this point would be, when was the last time you shared the gospel? When was the last time you shared the gospel? But I'm not going to ask you that question. You can think about that for yourself if you'd like, but the more important question, rather than that one, which could either shame us or puff us up, the question that points us to growing in evangelism is, when is the next time you're going to share the gospel? It's going to be today, tomorrow. When are you going to share the gospel next? Wherever each of us is at, whether we've shared the gospel a lot or whether we have never shared the gospel with anyone, Jesus needs to be our central focus. As Jesus is our central focus, we will grow in evangelism. There is one more important piece, though, for growing in evangelism that I haven't mentioned yet. It's prayer. Prayer and evangelism go hand in hand. In evangelism, we step onto a battlefield. And on that battlefield, we're calling people living in darkness, trapped in Satan's snare, to turn to Jesus Christ, the living God. And as we push back against the enemy, we must depend on prayer. We cannot open spiritually blind eyes or argue someone into God's kingdom. Perhaps you have a family member who you've shared the gospel with again and again and again. We plant in water, but it's God who gives the growth. So as we share the gospel, we pray for God to transform hearts. Even Paul needed prayer so that he would say what God wanted him to say. Why? Because like us, he was human. We get scared. We shrink back. We cower. Prayer reminds us to depend on God for boldness. We pray for opportunities to share the gospel and for wisdom to speak clearly. As we depend on God for the words to say, we also trust in him to work in the hearts of those who hear. we pray and ask God to help us to grow. So even if we don't feel gifted or strong in evangelism, out of love for God and love for people, we ask God to continually equip us for sharing the gospel. Prayer and evangelism go hand in hand. How did the early church turn the world upside down? A huge part of it was prayer and evangelism. They did not minimize prayer in favor of more strategy, nor did they redefine evangelism to make life more comfortable for themselves. Instead, they prayed and shared the gospel. They proclaimed repentance and the forgiveness of sins through a crucified Christ. They declared that salvation is found in no one else but the risen Jesus. They believed the gospel as the power of God for salvation that has not lost its power. Perhaps today it feels as though the world has turned parts of the church upside down because we've made things overcomplicated. We have drifted away from the simplicity of prayer and evangelism. Growing in prayer and evangelism, it all begins with Jesus being our central focus. How central of a focus is Jesus in your life? Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, who is your life, appears, then you will also see him. You will also appear with him in glory. Jesus is not merely a part of our lives or a religion we practice on Sunday. He is our life. He is the central focus. As Jesus is our central focus, as Jesus is our life, growth in prayer and evangelism will follow. As a church, as CBC Elderton, consider what this congregation could look like in 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, 50 years from now, if God's people prioritize the simple calling to grow in prayer and evangelism. What eternal impact might this have? And how might God be glorified through his people? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your salvation that you give us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that Jesus is the central focus of life, that life is all about him. And as he is the focus of our life, we will also grow in prayer and evangelism. And wherever each of us is at here this morning, we ask that we would take steps forward to grow in prayer and grow in evangelism. Also, Lord, I ask that if there's anyone in here who has not put their trust in the Lord Jesus, that today would be the day of salvation for them. For the person who feels crushed in sorrow and pain and unworthy to come to you, may they know that there's salvation in the simple prayer of, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And for the person who's puffed up and proud and thinks that they stand in and of themselves, that they will give you their religious works and that will justify them, may you expose to them this morning that those works are like filthy rags before you and that they need to be covered in the righteousness of Christ. For the person this morning who's apathetic, pray that you would convict them by the power of the Holy Spirit, that life is short, that eternity is long, and that Jesus would be their Lord, that Jesus would be their focus. God, we thank you for this opportunity to gather this morning and ask for your blessing upon this church, that it would be a church that continues to grow in prayer and evangelism with the Lord Jesus as its central focus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.